Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We are excited, as always, as we look forward to the opportunity to be able to speak with you from God's Word. You call in your question, we go to God's Word for the answer. This is a live call-in radio broadcast where you set the tone by calling in your questions and allowing God's Word to speak to those questions, God's Word to give the answer. Go ahead and call right now. The lines are open, 308-9564, 308-9564. That is the number to call, 308-9564.
This is a live broadcast, and we are glad to be able to be with you today. We hope and pray that you will have your Bible handy, that you will have a mind to find what God has to say to you through His Word, and that you're able to have an opportunity to write these questions or write these answers down so that you can search the Scriptures whether those things are so. So this is a live broadcast, and you will be able to set the theme of today's broadcast. So make certain that you do take advantage of this. The lines are now available. Many times they fill up at the end of the broadcast, and so now's your opportunity to go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and you can call in your question right now to that number, and you'll be first in line as far as today's questions. We also, if you have a cell phone, you can text us through a different number, and if you would rather like to text in your question, you can do that with your cell phone at 725-9283. You can text us at 725-9283, and we also will be able to answer that question on today's broadcast as well. But now the lines are available on the voice line at 308-WJNI, that's 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Now, throughout today's broadcast, we're also going to be telling you about the Bible Correspondence Course, which we will be glad to send to you absolutely free. We know every week we have a number of new listeners, and we are thankful for your participation with us, and we hope and pray that you're blessed as we study God's Word together. And so we want you to know that everything that we offer, everything that we mention on this broadcast, we will be glad to give to you free of charge. We will never ask for a donation. We will not accept your donations or your tithes or anything. Matter of fact, what we desire to do, what we hope that will occur, is that you will allow us an opportunity to share with you the riches from God's Word. For truly, that is the way to be rich indeed. If we listen to what God has to say in His Word, then we are able to capitalize on what He has for us in this life. And then also in the next life, we will have eternal existence with God. And so, please, let's go to the Bible, find the answers to the questions that you have on your heart. You may have experienced something today or been through something already that you wondered about. Then why not take this opportunity to call in your question? 308-9564 is the number, and we will let the Bible speak. 308-9564. There's one line available, so if you call right now, just go ahead and let the phone ring, and we'll eventually get to you. 308-9564. Or again, of course, our text number is 725-9283. Now, if you call in on the voice line, you have two options. One, you can just have your question written down and brought into us. Or if you would rather go live, we will give you that opportunity to go live over the air, and we'll converse back and forth. If you want to go live, we ask two things of you. First of all, please let us know your name so that we can be polite and address you by name. Second of all, be ready to turn your radio down and just listen over the telephone so there will not be a delay echo which will cause confusion. Verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion but of peace. So we do not want anything confusing as well. God's Word is clear, it's meant to be clear, and we need to find the answers to the questions there, not any other place. And so we make no apology to go to the Bible for all the answers. One more thought, and that is in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul, who was writing by inspiration, did not even have the right to add to what he was writing. If he did, he was going to be accursed. He says, even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what has been preached to you, let him be accursed. That's the word anathema, which would be like a super curse if they come up with anything new that's not in God's word. So if Paul didn't have the right, and an angel in heaven doesn't have the right to come up with something new, well, what about us today? Yeah, we certainly do not have the right to come up with anything new. If it is new, it is not truth. We've got to go to the Bible for all the answers, and we will do that to the questions that are on your mind. We will let the Bible speak. The number again for the voice line is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak. And remember the text number, if you'd rather do by cell phone texting, that is 725-9283.
Week after week, we talk about why we focus our attention on just using God's Word. God has placed a premium on obedience, and we all have to accept that. That is a matter of truth. There is a passage there in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and it's a frightful passage. And I think it starts in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and verse 7 talks about how that to give you rest, to give rest to you who are troubled, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And verse 8, it says, "In flaming fires, taking vengeance on them that who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so in this text, what it says is that God's going to take vengeance on the person that does not know God and upon the person that does not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons we place such an emphasis on just speaking where the Bible speaks is because God is looking for people to obey him, and that there is a frightful condemnation that's going to come to the person that disobeys him. Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 15, John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so we have to keep his commandments. It is difficult, ladies and gentlemen, to keep his commandments. It is difficult to obey him if I do not know what his word says. And so now you have the opportunity to call in your questions right now. You have the opportunity to call it in, and we will do our best just to go to the Bible and to let God's word speak to the question that is on your heart. So go ahead and call right now. Again, that number is 308-9564, 308-9564. If you prefer, you can send in a text question. We do have a text line. That's 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have a caller that called in a question last week that we were not able to get to on the line and on last week's broadcast. They live in Ladson, and their question, they wanted to know if there is such a thing as a soulmate in the Bible. And the answer to that is no, there is no such thing as a soulmate in the Bible. And then they wanted to know, how do you seek a mate after a divorce? Well, I would direct you to Matthew chapter 19, where God himself, where Christ was asked a question about, is it okay to divorce for any reason? He answers them, beginning with verse 4, in three different ways, and three different, but all the answers were the same. In verse 4, 5, 6, no, it is not right to divorce for any reason. And he brings out the foundation of marriage from the beginning, and then also points out when they ask him about, well, why did Moses permit divorce? He says unto them in verse 8, says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it is not so. I say unto you, whosoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Well, his disciples said to him, well, if such is the case with a man and his wife, it is better not to marry. And Jesus answered and said, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by the men. And there are eunuchs who were made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. He who is able, let him accept it. Who is able to accept it, let him accept it. And so he said, yeah, there's going to be some people that will not be able to accept this. And what we need to do is just let the Bible speak and let God's answer be exactly what we need to be following. And that is, God is the only one that binds a man and woman together. And what God has joined together, let no man separate, it brings out there in Matthew 19. So I'd encourage you to read your answer from Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 12. And I hope that's been helpful to you. We thank you so much and hope and pray that you are tuned in today for your answer. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Or if you would rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. We do want you to know that we're going to, in a few minutes, tell you about a correspondence course that we are be thrilled to be able to send to you. Just let us know by calling the operator standing by. We'll give you that information, so be sure to stay tuned for that. We'll give you that information, and we'll send this Bible material to you free in the mail. It'll be in tomorrow's mail, matter of fact. And so stay tuned for that information. We're going to give you that in just a few moments. Again, the number here, the lines are now available, 308-9564 is our voice line, or you can text us at 725-9283.
We have a caller by the name of Linda calling in this question. Linda, thank you for calling in your question. Thank you for listening to the program. Linda's question is, among denominations, who are God's people? Well, it's a very good question, Linda, and I'm sure that many of our listeners who may be a part of either denominational churches or just know family members or friends who are part of denominational churches. And so it's easy to have the question that arises from time to time, well, who's right? Because many of them go by the Bible. Many of them believe that in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Many of them believe in Christ coming and his gospel coming to earth to save sinners, and We believe those things, but along the lines of denominations, they come with people practicing the way to worship him and serve him, practicing it different ways, and that's a lot of how the denominations came to be. So the question would arise: well, who's right? Who's doing it the right way? Does it even matter that we do it the right way? Can we all just believe in God and serve God however we want to serve God? And can we feel like there is only one way? Is there only one way? Well, we know Christ said he is the way, the truth, and the life. So the fact of the matter is there is only one way to please him. So what is that one way? Which denomination is right? Well, first of all, let's just break it down to what denomination is right by saying which church is right. What church, out of all the churches there are, whose church should I be a part of? Well, the answer to that should be in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, very familiar passage. We use it a lot here on this program, and it's pretty popular in people just knowing this passage. Starting with verse 13 is where Christ poses the question of who do men say that I am, and then some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, or other the prophets. And so Peter speaks up and says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And so he blesses him for that. And picking up at verse 17, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18 is key. Matthew 16, verse 18 says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, one of the popular teachings of that verse is the fact that he was saying Peter is the rock, and on Peter he would build his church. Well, no, that's not the correct teaching. The correct teaching is the rock was the statement that Peter made. The statement that Peter made was, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. That is the rock which he built his church. So the fact is, Christ built his church on that statement, on that rock, on that fact that he is the Christ, Son of the living God. So he built his church. But just look at the verse. He says, I will build my church. Singular. There is no E or S on that. There is only one church that Christ is pleased with. It's his church, the one that he built. So the question would arise, well, what's the right way to serve him or worship him? Well, let's go over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we have the account here with Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And he says something very interesting in verses 23 and 24. So over in John chapter 4, way back then, they were having the same argument. What's the right way to worship God? The Jews and these Samaritans, the Samaritans versus the Israelites, they were having the same argument of, we both believe in God, we both want to please God, but we feel like we can worship him differently, we can serve him differently. Well, that was going on between those two groups. And nowadays, with all the different denominations, that now there's probably hundreds that feel the same way. We serve God, but we just do it different ways. Does it really matter? Well, your answer to the question of does it really matter is in John chapter 4. Verse 23, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him should worship him in spirit and truth." Well, if you were following along in your Bible in John chapter 24, John chapter 4, verse 24, you would have noticed I changed a word in that. And I changed a word for the sake of emphasis. Let me read again. It says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And not should worship him in spirit and truth, must worship him in spirit and truth. So that's not a suggestion, that's a command. So that shows that there is only one way to serve him. And one last scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. We see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, this is Paul writing to the church in the Corinthians by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." And he goes on, you can continue on in that passage, and you can see the fact that there is supposed to only be one church, Christ Church. He's not divided. He says, "Is Christ divided?" No, Christ is not divided. Christ is the Savior. Christ is the one that we're supposed to be following. So we see here that who are God's people? God's people are those who follow and listen to what he taught and what he commanded. If you want to know more about that and what it looks like, we're about to go to break, and we're about to tell you about a correspondence course which can give you a lot of great information about what God's word says about how to serve him and the right way to serve him and who we should be serving him with. We know that Christ said he will build his church. He only has one church, so it looks a certain way. That church that Christ built looks a certain way, it behaves a certain way, and the correspondence course that we're about to tell you about is a great way to learn without bias how that will look, what it'll sound like, and everything else that goes into that. So we're about to go to break. Take a moment, and hopefully you can dial in to the correspondence course and sign up for the correspondence course. You'll receive great, great treasure and great information from God's word about how to show yourself approved unto God. 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number here at the station. We'll be right back.
We are back live now, and we do want you to know that we are glad to have you with us, and we hope and pray that the things that we are covering with you are of great benefit. We do want you to know that the correspondence course we just mentioned is absolutely free, and we will be glad to send this to you without charge. It'll be in tomorrow's mail, so make certain. And by the way, just a word about the correspondence course, and if there's any Bible correspondence students out there that would like to call in and give their live summary or review of what they thought the correspondence did for them, then we would welcome that. You can call in, and we'll put you live over there, and you can share with the radio audience what you got out of the Bible correspondence course. Either way, we're glad to be able to serve you with it. Matter of fact, Chuck, that was just answering a question, he is a product of that course. He filled out the course and studied through it and then continued in his studies. And so he is where he is today because of the taking the correspondence course. The man behind all the buttons and slides and such, Laren, with us here, he is a product of that correspondence course. The operator that's answering the phone today is a product of that course. And so we want you to know that it makes a difference in your life. Because not because of the thing, the tool, but because it directs us to God's word. You will find and discover things in God's word that you will not commonly hear taught and are practiced in religions across the land. What I sometimes refer to as churchianity rather than Christianity, that is listening to Christ and his word alone. So you will do yourself a favor to enroll in that course. So why not? Take the opportunity. There is nothing to lose and everything to gain, and eternity to enjoy
If you would like to call in and receive that, just call 553-5157, and we will be glad to send that to you free of charge. Now, by the way, if we send it to you and it just sits there in a stack of mail, it won't do any good. God's Word must be put in our hearts, and thus it must be studied. And so we'd encourage you to read it, study it, answer the questions, fill it out, send it back to us. We'll send you the following lessons, and it'll be back and forth until you finish the course. And by the way, after the end of the course, we'll even see to it that you get a nice certificate to show our appreciation to you for participating in that. And by the way, that's just the first course of many courses that we offer that will continue to get deeper and deeper as you go into God's Word. We have many Bible students, those of you that are listening right now. I know there are some of you that are on the eighth or ninth course already, and not just the lessons, but the eighth or ninth course. And so y'all no doubt have benefited much from this. Again, the number for the free Bible correspondence course is 553-5157. The operator is standing by right now. She'll take your information, and we'll get it off in the mail to you right away. Again, the number here, if you would like to call in your question right now, the lines are available, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI.
Elizabeth calls in today from Monk's Corner. Elizabeth, we appreciate you listening. She says, the Lord's Supper, how often do we take it? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 through 34, what you'll find is Paul recounting what he had received from the Lord concerning the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take this. He says, take, eat this. It is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, the Bible says, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And what you have in this passage is Paul giving us the what and the how concerning the Lord's Supper. And what he does not give us is the when. And thus, when we read this, sometimes people will say, well, see here, it says as often as you eat or drink, eat the bread or drink a cup, suggesting that we could just determine when we're going to do it. But we know that one passage of Scripture does not say all that God has to say on a given subject. And so we look further. In Acts the 20th chapter and verse 7, we have an example of the church doing this very thing. And the Bible shows in Acts 20 and verse 7 that they would come together to break bread on a specific day. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says, now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And so the disciples would come together to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Now, that still doesn't tell us how often. We know when they did it, but now how often would that be? You only need to ask yourself in a given month, how many first day of the weeks are there? When you answer that question, you'll know how often we're supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, here's another little tidbit that may be helpful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, there are oftentimes a tremendous amount of emphasis placed on giving. Well, our command concerning giving on the first day of the week is found in 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter, an example of where the church came together on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And so upon the first day of the week, saints were gathering to make a collection for the needy saints, for the saints. Note that this happened on the first day of the week. Now, when were they to do it? First day of the week. How often? Most people that teach that you have to give every first day of the week, sometimes they won't teach that you have to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. But you'll note that the language is the same. And so if I'm applying every first day of the week to giving, then of necessity, I must apply every first day of the week concerning the Lord's Supper.
I've got an idea. Everybody wonders about that. If you would go and talk to your preacher or those that are leaders of the church and say, okay, being that the Bible says that that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper the same number of times that we're supposed to give of the contribution, I think we ought to just give once a month.
Or once a year.
Or what? Yeah. And so see if they will go for that. You know, I bet you might not be happy about how that turns out. So we hope and pray that you get the point, and that is the people are not letting the Bible speak. They're not following what God's Word says there.
It is clear and evident that how often we are supposed to give. It is clear and evident how often we are supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper, and that would be on the first day of the week. And so then, ladies and gentlemen, if the first day of the week occurs and you are in Christ, but you are not partaking of the Lord's Supper, then you're not doing what the Bible says. I sure hope that's been helpful to you. Elizabeth, we sure appreciate you calling in this very, very good question. Those scriptures were 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 through 34, Acts 20 and verse 7, and then 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, or send in your text questions. We haven't had any text questions today. Your text questions can be sent to 725-9283.
We have been calling in this question today. Ben, thank you for listening to the program. We know Ben is a continual listener, and we appreciate that, and we appreciate you calling in questions and just studying God's Word and challenging yourself as well as others with the questions from God's Word. So here is going to be some of the here's a question that Ben asked. Proverbs chapter 3. Ben's question on Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 5 and verse 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And Ben's question is, well, why not lean on your own understanding? Well, that's a good question. And the question probably is, hopefully, as in terms of self-examination, someone would ask, because it's easy to try to lean on our own understanding today. And so one of the ways we can look at it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 might give you a good answer to this. Starting in verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, says, "Let no one deceive himself." Now, see, that's a red flag right there. God's telling you, let no one deceive yourself. It's probably because you might want to deceive yourself by thinking this thought. So he says, let no one deceive yourself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. What? Become a fool that you may become wise? Well, it's not about what you know or what you're able to know. It's about what God knows. And so that should be your focus. Continue on to verse 19. It says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile, are weak. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the Word or life or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." So the reason why you shouldn't lean on your own understanding is because your understanding is futile. It's weak. There's really nothing to it. We can't continue to think that our thoughts and our ideas are going to be so great, because it says wisdom of men is foolishness with God. It's not going to be something where, well, I think I'm so smart and I can do this and I can do that. It's about God, putting the onus on God. And another passage is Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So that's another question. That's another answer to the question. God's ways are higher than our ways, and we should not forget that. We are dust from the ground that he made, and we shouldn't think of ourselves too much higher than that, because we aren't able to, and we shouldn't be able to. With that, we will be going to our next break, but go ahead and call in your questions at 308-9564. Once again, it's 308-9564 to call in your questions at the station. Or if you want to text in your question, you can text in your question to 725-9283. That's 725-9283 is a text line. We'll be right back. We are back live, and once again, want to thank you for taking time out on your afternoon to listen to the program and get some information from God's Word. We are serious about that correspondence course. We're serious about the fact that we are not trying to get any money from you. We're not going to send you a bill with the first lesson or the second lesson. It's nothing hidden. Just everything is just straightforward. We want you to understand that God's Word contains so much treasure and is so enriching. And it contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. So everything that you want to know to please God and show yourself approved unto God, he said study or be diligent to show ourselves approved unto him. And we just want to help you with the correspondence course and seeing that that's a good way to do it. The lines are open here at the station, 308-9564. It's 308-9564 for the voice line or the text line 725-9283. 725-9283.
We have an anonymous caller calling in this question. Their question is it wrong for a woman to say amen in a worship service? Well, very good question. I would direct your to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is talking about a worship service, and so that would be the context in which this is taught. And so when we look at this, we'll see, I've been turned to the wrong page. We will see that over and over again it says in the church or when the saints come together into one place, and several times, like verse 26, how is it, brethren, when you come together, each of you, or in verse 23, when the whole church comes together, verse 19, yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with understanding, goes on talking about tongues. Well, in verse 16, we see in this context, it says, otherwise, if you, let me go back in verse 15. It says, what is the result then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. And I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies a place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Now, some would say that he there would make it masculine in gender, where that they should say amen. And I don't know if that was it personally. I don't know. But there's the passage that would talk about saying amen or to affirm what is being said. And so whether you hold to it's just masculine in gender or not, I think it'll be up to the saints where you're at. But that is the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 16 is the only passage where it talks about that kind of behavior in the worship service. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 16. We sure do appreciate your question, and we hope and pray that's been helpful to you. Again, the number is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. I want you to know that we have a website. If you have friends or relatives that you would like to enroll in a correspondence course, then they can tune in through our website all over the world. Just by going to www.BibleAlone.com and hit live stream. So if you have friends or relatives overseas or in other parts of the country, let them go to that website and they can join us right now as we study together from God's Word, this live program. And so go ahead and let them know about that. Be sure to also let them know that this is area code 843 so that they can tune in and call in their questions as well. Again, the number is for you to call in your question is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Chuck, you have a question?
I have a question from, look like this caller is anonymous. Did Jesus Christ use instrumental music? Very interesting question from a caller. We sure appreciate you calling in that question. When we look in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, we don't find any scripture that tells us that Jesus used instrumental music. And so if the idea is, did he play himself? There's nothing there that would suggest that. Well, what about as part of matter of worship? Well, again, there's nothing that says Jesus actually used instrumental music. We do need to keep in mind, though, according to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, that when Jesus was born, he was born under the law. That is the law of Moses. And so even if Jesus did use instruments of music during worship, that would be appropriate. I mean, that's what they did as part of the law of Moses. And so there would not be any prohibition against that. But as far as Jesus himself, us having a passage of scripture that says Jesus used it and or Jesus played instruments of music, there is nothing like that in the Gospels recorded. But very good question. We sure hope that this has been helpful to you. So join us right now. Join us. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, or feel free to send us your text question at 725-9283, 725-9283.
We have Virginia calling in this question, and Virginia's question says, being obedient to those who are over you, please elaborate. Well, that's going to be found in Hebrews chapter 13. We have a couple of different examples where that actual phraseology is used. Hebrews chapter 13, we see that in verse 9. We see it as well in verse 17, and we also see it in verse 24. So I'm just going to go ahead and read those passages just shortly. Verse 9 says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which..." I'm sorry, not verse 9. Verse 7, excuse me. Verse 7 says, "Remember those who rule over you and who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." Then verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." And verse 24 says, "Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you." That phrase, as in rule over you, would be referring to the overseers of the flock of God's people. Every flock of God's people among the various locations had overseers or elders, and we see those were put in place by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made them overseers. We see that language in Acts 20. When Paul was writing to the church, to the elders in the church of Ephesus, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God, as which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And so we see that language there. And so that overseer, a bishop or elder or a pastor or presbyter, all those different words mean shepherd, overseer, someone to oversee the flock of God's people to make sure that they are following in what God commanded them to as the flock of God's people. Turning over to Acts chapter 20, we see in verse 28, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So that language, that phraseology of those over you would be to the overseers, are the shepherds and the bishops, the pastors, the elders of each flock of God's people, which had pastors and bishops, elders, overseers, elders. Which every time you see that language used in the scriptures, it is used as a plurality. It is not just one single bishop or pastor or overseer of the flock of God's people. It's always used in plurality. It always has an S on the end.
So, how many flocks were they supposed to watch over?
Just that flock, they were made overseers over. The Holy Spirit made the group of elders or overseers, shepherds of overseers over one flock. They weren't supposed to flock. The flock in Ephesus was not going to be oversaw by a group of elders in Ephesus, as well as the flock in Galatia or Pontus or Cappadocia or anywhere else. But wherever that flock, where you are, that group of overseers is supposed to oversee that flock, because the overseers are supposed to be into the lives of the members of the flock, the sheep of the flock. And that's the would be an effective way to be able to help each one as they're supposed to.
So there's not going to be any kind of office or position bigger than the local elders over a flock?
Well, no, that wouldn't make any sense, because how, if we're here in Charleston and we're if someone is a shepherd over the flock here in Charleston, then how would I be able to effectively shepherd someone who's in Columbia or in Greenville or somewhere else that's farther away? Well, they would lose as a strong contact, and so God wanted the flocks to be self-sufficient. He wanted them to be independent of one another, so if there was a problem in one church, it wouldn't be able to affect so many others. We see the book of the First and Second Corinthians. We see there were multiple problems in the church at Corinth. So the letter to the Corinthians was to the Corinthians to address the problems that were going on in their flock. They didn't have the same problems that were going on in the flock at Galatia or anywhere else.
So was there somebody to watch over those elders?
To watch over the elders?
Watch over them to make certain they don't get out of line. Who calls their shots?
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made them overseers. They weren't put in overseers as people. The Holy Spirit does, and the Holy Spirit does that by His Word, and we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we see that in Titus chapter 1. That's how the Holy Spirit makes you overseers over the flock.
Well, you know, I do believe that there is one who is referred to as the chief shepherd. And my understanding is that he would actually probably be over those elders. And this is what Peter brings out in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, the elders who are among you, and so you guys are dead on when you talk about the elders being over a local congregation, among you is that idea. He says, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that it will be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, singular. And so they were only responsible for a single flock. And then he says in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, talking about Christ, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so there is, in fact, a chief shepherd, pastor, elder, but his name is Jesus.
Amen. That's right. And that's something that often churches today, don't y'all agree, that they ignore this, and that is Christ has all authority today. But you go into church ABC across the land, and you see that there is a power struggle where someone has got to be over so-and-so, and so-and-so was supposed to submit to so-and-so. Well, we're all brethren, and Christ has all authority. And it's not a matter of a hierarchy or even these elders serving with power that they are in higher rank than anybody else. Christ has all authority, and if he's got it all, we don't have any. Time for us to take another break. We do want you to know that while we're at break, you can continue to call in your questions. 30895 is the voice number. Let's see, I didn't finish the number. 308-9564. 308-9564 is the voice line, and so the lines are now available. Go ahead and call in your question, and we will let the Bible speak to those questions. Remember, you can have your question written down as these have been today, or if you'd rather, you can go live. Just let us know your name, and also be ready to turn your radio down immediately when we start talking with you. And again, that same number is the number, 308-9564. Or if you'd rather just text us through your cell phone, you can do so at 725-9283. Question coming up after the break is about suicide. So a lot of people wonder about this, and the Bible has the answer. So we'll find out what the answer is in just a
minute. We want to encourage you once again to take advantage of the correspondence course. We offer that week after week, and we know that that will be a help to you. There are many people who have taken it. Advantage of those courses. Believe it or not, many people have gone through the course. It's driven them to the Bible, and they continue to study the Bible, and they've done things that they hadn't done previously concerning obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's that kind of tool that will help drive you towards the Scriptures, and if you just listen to what the Bible says, you cannot go wrong. If you are curious about things that the Bible says that you may not know, we want to encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course by calling 553-5157. Again, that number is 553 5157. If you have a question now, go ahead and call here at the station, 308-9564. That's the number to call, 308-9564.
We have Renee from Johns Island. No, that's James Island, it looks like. James Island calling in this question. Renee, thank you so much for calling in. Thank you for participating and joining us today as we're going to the Bible for the answers. You will not ever be ashamed of what God says in His Word. However, many there will be that will be ashamed that they did not know what God's Word says. And so we thank you for your question, even though it is a very touchy subject. Renee wants to know about suicide. Will that person go to heaven? Well, first of all, Renee, we need to know that we are not the judge. God is the judge. He's the one to sort out everything. But as far as what does God expect of us, I believe we can find the answer to that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31. Here, Paul was preaching a lesson to one of the very first Gentile, almost exclusive Gentile audience, and he approaches them in a very different way rather than using scripture from the Old Testament. He uses a poet, he uses logic, and then at the summary of it all, he says in verse 30, he says, truly the times of ignorance, these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. There's your answer. It may not have dawned on you yet, but go back and read it again. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. The Lord expects us to repent of sin in order to receive forgiveness. And so that's Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. And Renee, I hope it's somebody that you were not close to, but it is a question that does come up. And it is so tragic when someone sees that they have to take their own life because of life has dealt them such tragedy. And I've seen that. I have understood for many, many years that is the case with people. But the truth of the matter is, it's because they just don't see hope. And God gives us great hope. And He not only gives us hope, He gives us the ability to have the ability to realize that hope if we will pursue Him. And so God's Word, following God's Word, not just learning it, but following God's Word, will give us great hope, great assurance, great peace, and then a great eternity. And so you've done the right thing by tuning into today's broadcast. We hope you will continue to search His Word. And by the way, we encourage you to enroll in the correspondence course as well. There's an operator standing by right now. If you would like to enroll in the course, or if you know somebody that needs this, then let them know about this as well. The number for the operator standing by is 553-5157. It is a course that will give you great hope. It will give you ability to be able to see what God has planned for us and what He desires of us in this life. And if we will just pursue Him with all diligence, then we live a life of hope and peace and of great success. It may not be in the form of money or cha-ching, or success from the standpoint of position or notoriety, but it will be in the form, if God knows me and I'm His, then that makes us the wealthiest people on earth. So why not enroll in this course and encourage your friends in it as well? 553-5157. The operator is standing by right now. She'll take your information, and you will be receiving the course probably on Wednesday. And so go ahead and enroll right now, 553-5157, and we will let the Bible speak. The number here for your question is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We haven't gotten any text messages already, so if you happen to get a busy signal, just go ahead and text us the question, and that will be at 725-9283. I understand we have a live caller standing by, and we are glad to take this call, and I think we're ready for you now. Milton, are you there?
Yes, sir. How you doing?
Fine. How are you doing today? How can we help you?
I want to make a comment. I'm one of the ones that do a Bible study and with y'all on weekdays,
uh-huh.
And I just want everybody to know that since doing that Bible study, things have opened up a lot clearer to me than what it used to be. I used to be one that used to be in churches and follow different tradition and religion, but since doing the Bible courses and study at home on Tuesdays, me and my wife, we have come to a better understanding of what God intends for us to do. So I just want to give my hats off to this program and the people over it for doing what God tells them to do.
Well, thank you, Milton. That is very encouraging to us. We appreciate that very much. And to God be the glory, because all we are doing is just being, you know, just like what you're holding there in your hand, a telephone, and hopefully that's all that God is using us for, and that is that for people to hear what he has to say in his word, and that God is the one that makes those improvements.
Yeah, thank you all very much.
Well, thank you,
me and my wife. We appreciate it.
Well, thank you again very much. We appreciate you calling in. Thank you again. Have a great day.
You too.
Again, the number is 308-9564. You can have your question go live over the air or comment like that, or you are where you are the honored guest, and you set the theme for the study as we go to the Bible for the answer. You have the questions, God has the answers, and that's what we're going to stick with. We're not going to try to come up with any interventions of man. And to God be the glory when all is said and done. Again, the number is 308-9564, or if you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. Remember, the correspondence course is absolutely free, so take advantage of this today, and you'll be getting it in the mail this week.
Well, we have a call calling in today, and the caller asks, what defines a ministry? Well, caller, and there's a second part to the question, and I'll get to that. When we think about that word ministry, you might be surprised that the word ministry really comes from a Greek word that means servant. And this word is used often in the Bible. Sometimes it's translated as servant. Sometimes it's translated as deacon. And that word deacon is literally the same exact Greek word as servant. And then sometimes it's translated minister, which is another form of that word ministry. And so the word ministry is like servitude is the idea. And it's the same exact Greek words. There's not the idea that this is something special in the sense that it's different than serving. And so the question is, what defines a ministry or a service? And if we're talking religious things, things that pertain to God, then God would be the one that defines what a ministry or his work is. And I get that out of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so any works or any type of service that I'm doing, and according to what the Bible reveals, God has to be the one that defines it. I don't get to define what work I'm going to do. You know, I might like computers, and I do. And so I might say, well, I'm going to go out and sell computers, you know, to the poor at a discounted rate, and that will be my ministry. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that would say that is my ministry. I may do that in the sense of helping the poor. Now, there is a command of God that I should help the poor and that I should give to those who are in need. Absolutely. But that's just me keeping in doing what God says. And a passage on that might be Galatians chapter 1. And verse 10, where the Bible says, as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. And so I might just be keeping with that command. But when we start talking about the word ministry, the way the Bible uses it, it seems to suggest that this is something that God has dictated. I'll give you an example in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the Bible says in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the work of service, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so there is absolutely a service, a work of service or ministry that has to be done, but God is the one that defines it and dictates what that work is. Now, concerning your the second part of the question, it says, is it wrong to have a music ministry, a youth ministry, or a cooking ministry? Again, it would have to, any ministry that you're going to try to have would have to fall within the parameters of the Bible, because God would be the one defining it. And according to the scriptures, there is no cooking ministry, there is no music ministry, and there is no youth ministry in the sense of this is something that the church does collectively. Individually, you know, Nick can go out and help the youth if he so choose to. That's not a church ministry. That is Nick doing what God says concerning helping those who are in need, or loving my brother, or helping my neighbor, or loving my neighbor. And so there's plenty of work that we individually can do that's authorized, that's different than what we can do collectively as a church, because God is the one that dictates what the church can and cannot do. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that he is the head of the church. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. It is time for us to take a break. I do hope the things that we've shared with you thus far has been a help to you, and there's more help to come. If you listen closely to the break, we're going to tell you about a correspondence course that you can sign up for that will be a help to you, driving you, pushing you in the direction of the scriptures, so that you go to God's word only for the answers, that your faith might exist in God and not in man. Join us right now at the station. Go ahead and call 308-9564. We'll be right back. Five five three 5157. That's the number to call for the correspondence course that you just heard about. So we want to encourage you to take advantage of that. That's 553-5157. To call in your question here at the station, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564. If you prefer, you can send us a text question, and that text line is 725-9283, 725-9283.
We are glad to be able to be with you this afternoon as we go to the Bible for the question. This is our last segment of the program, last 30 minutes. We do want you to know that we have been honored to be able to participate with you as we search the scriptures to find out that straight and narrow path that leads to heaven, that leads to life. And so that is the path that we hope and pray that we have all been on today as we've gone to the Bible for all the answers today. Again, we have another question that just came in. By the way, the lines are now available. If you want to call in your questions, we can get to them easily now before the end of the radio broadcast. The number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And your question will be able to be taken. Either you can go live as the last caller, or it can be written down and brought into us. The choice is yours. 308-9564. There's one line available right now, so go ahead and call in your question, and we will get to it as quick as we can. Or you can text us at 725-9283. We have a text question that came in, and the last three digits are 816. We want to thank you for calling in your question. Their question is, what does the Bible say about vendors in the church? Well, here we go. Are you ready? That's it. That's what the Bible says about vendors in the church, and that is nothing. There is nothing in the Bible about vendors being in the church. Now, when Jesus was walking into the temple one day, he walked in to see vendors in the temple. And as he walked in, he noticed them as they were selling money, as they were selling animals for the sacrifices, and they were severely upset about that. Matter of fact, this didn't happen once, this happened twice, as Jesus walked into the temple for two records of it. It may have happened more than that. And he turned over the tables of the money changers and chased them out of the church and says, "You have made the house of prayer into a den of thieves." And so we've got to understand that's God's attitude on it. But as far as in the church, the Bible never uses the word church as a building. So maybe let's think of it as a work of the church. Well, again, the monies of the church, the early church, were for preaching the gospel and taking care of needy saints. In Acts chapter 2, 4, 6, and chapter 11, we see them using the money to take care of needy saints. Well, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, both were dealing with taking care of needy saints. And so we can see that was part of it. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the first part of the chapter there, even into the teens, we see that how that those who preach the gospel should teach the gospel. And so the teaching of the gospel would certainly be appropriate. But we never see anybody selling anything for raising money. And I think that may be what the question is centered around. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, God gives specific instructions on how the money is to be raised for the church to be able to function. And it was given on the first day of the week. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no collections when I come. So they were to give. They were to give as they've been prospered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, we see that they were to give bountifully and cheerfully as well. And so those are the things that of how the money and how this program is put on. The money, matter of fact, as far as in our assembly, we do not even pass a plate. We have a basket that all the local saints, they just know that today's the first day of the week, and they're supposed to put it in that basket, and then we function from that, and we just make a mention to remind the saints, here's the basket, and today's the first day of the week. And so that's the way it is done where we're at. I don't know how all the various other places. I've heard nightmare stories about it, of intimidation, of strong-arm tactics to get money and pry money out of people, and that is so, so sad. Hopefully you're not part of something like that. If so, I would encourage you to do what Christ said through Paul, and that is come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing, and serve the Lord and Him only. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And so please consider that, because God is going to have the final say. And all of these things that man has come up with, and all of these tactics and teachings and doctrines that man has come up with, well, Galatians chapter 1 says they will be accursed. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Read it for yourself. Again, that's Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Thank you so much for your question, very much. We sure do appreciate it. Again, it's time. We want you to know that you can call in your question right now, and we will be glad to get to it. We still have time on today's broadcast. 308-9564, that's 308-WJNI. Chuck, you have a question?
Yeah, we have a caller who wishes to remain anonymous in calling in this question. The question says, who told Eve to eat the fruit? Well, that's coming from Genesis chapter 3, which was the fall of man, the first sin that we see here. And it's a good question to ask. But when you look at the text, it shows that no one told her to eat the fruit. She made a conscious decision to eat the fruit herself. It says here that starting in verse 1 about the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. And so he has this little short conversation with Eve. And so the serpent tells Eve in verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So all the serpent did was pull that information to Eve. And in verse 6, her response to that was, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So a passage that I wanted to bring out to show emphasis on this is what happened is Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both and therefore that both of you and your descendants will live. Did you need to add something there?
Yes, Chuck, didn't mean to interrupt you, but I think the caller called back and the question was, who told her not to eat of the fruit? who told her not to eat the fruit. So you're right. who told her?
Okay, well in answering that, well God said to not eat the fruit. Going back in Genesis chapter 2, we see here. Going back up a little bit. Well, actually, Eve answered the question in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord has made, and said to the woman, has God indeed said, you should not eat of the tree, eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So in verse 3 of chapter 3 is your answer. God's the one that told them not to eat it. But I'm sorry, since I was starting the question, starting to answer in a different way. But as far as who told her that, if you see and look at how that sin happened, it was on 2 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, shows that there's the lust of the flesh, there's the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are the three categories of sin. It's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And if you look at Eve's response in verse 6, you will see that all three of those sins, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, all three categories of sin was included in this one sin. So you will see that. So once again, those scriptures are Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. That's 2 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, and also Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. What I was bringing out in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 was the fact that we choose. He said, choose life. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. And so we have there that fact that you have to choose between which one you want. To call in your question at the program, 308-9564. Once again, 308-9564 is to reach the voice line at the station. Or you can choose to, if you want to, text in your question to 725-9283 is the text line, 725-9283.
Martha calls in today. Martha's calling from St. Stephen. Martha, we sure appreciate you listening. She says, where does the Bible say we wrestle with spiritual forces? Well, Martha, that's a very good question. I call your attention to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And the contrast is between, the spiritual forces by contrast to wrestling against flesh and blood. And there is an encouragement in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God. Now, keep in mind that Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, so he's talking to Christians. And he tells his Christians, picking up in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so we might think for a little bit that this whole armor of God is something physical, but he clearly defines that this war that we're in is not a physical war in verse 12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And I believe, Martha, that's where your question is coming from. And his response to us as a result of those who are in the body of Christ, the church, he says in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all, to stand. The idea that I do all that I can to stand against the devil and his forces. The way I do it is by putting on the whole armor of God. We must make sure before we leave home in the morning that we are dressed appropriately. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564.
We have an anonymous caller calling in this question. What type of minister can we have in the church and how many? Well, I thought about your question for a couple of ways, and I think you may be asking for, is there such a thing as specialized ministers and positions of ministers and ministries and who's head over certain ministries? And I would direct you to the beginning of Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And what you'll find out there is every one of those books address the writer not with a title, but with a point of service. For example, in Romans, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Now, the word servant is not capitalized, nor should be, nor apostle capitalized, nor should be. But he just refers to himself as a servant and as an apostle. Both of those would show what he was doing, not a position. Now, did the apostles have power given by the Lord? Yes. Did that give them rank? No. They did not have any power to govern or to be able to legislate and bring out laws of God at all, other than what God said. And so that saying is still true today. The apostles did not have any position or rank, nor do elders or pastors or overseers or bishops or any of them. You will not see anybody entitled in the Bible. So no one is to have a position of rank over anyone else, because Jesus put it this way: all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And if he's got it all, then that removes any kind of authority being given to us. And so what we need to do is to give him the authority and quit trying to take it away from God. Because guess who's going to have the final say when it comes to Judgment Day? Yeah, you got that right. So we better honor him today by letting him be the one that is commander-in-chief, and we must listen to him and his guidance and all serve him. Now, to answer the second part of your question, and that is, what about various ministers? Well, every Christian is to be a minister. Every one of us. We are servants. Jesus made that very clear, that he that would be master must be servant of all. So therefore, we must all be servants. Every Christian is to be a servant or minister. And so how many of them are there? Well, every one of them is to be. And every one of them is to be a working, intricate part of God's kingdom. As we serve him, he is Lord and King. Let's be his servants. And none of us try to seek after rank over anybody else, because God has it all. It's time for us to take our last break. We do want you to know that we've caught up on the question, so go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564, 308-WJNI, and we will be able to get to your question before the end of the day's broadcast, 308-9564. Please note that the information we're about to give you about the correspondence course is free. You will receive a blessing. We've already had somebody call in to testify to that. You will learn more about God's Word in the short study of God's Word through this correspondence course than I would dare say that possibly, I've heard many people say, than I have ever learned before. So, why miss out on all of that treasure? Here's the information on it. We'll be right back. Now, we do want you to not miss out on this opportunity to get that correspondence course, so make certain you call the operator standing by at 553-5157 and get that Bible correspondence course in the mail to you today, and it'll be in tomorrow's mail. So make certain that you do not miss out on this opportunity, 553-5157. You will be blessed more than you can imagine. That is, if you study it. Don't just call and get it and let it sit in the stack of mail. Get it, study it, and you will be blessed by God himself as you listen to his word, as you study to show yourself approved to God. So don't miss out, 553-5157. Now we have just a few minutes left, so go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Chuck, you have a question?
Yeah, we have a caller who wishes to remain anonymous calling in this question about Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. It says, does this pertain to the New Testament church? Well, short answer, no. This the old law, the Old Testament, was written for the Jews. It's a Jewish law. The Old Testament was for them, and it's one of the things in it was about tithing. Tithing was supposed to be done, giving a tenth of one's possessions, giving a tenth to God, but it's for the tribe of the Levites. The Levites were one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they worked in the temple. And so in order to maintain the things they needed to do and how they were supposed to live, the other tribes were supposed to give that tenth to help out the tribe of the Levites. But once again, that was a Jewish law. So first of all, it's a Jewish law. And second of all, there's no more tribe of the Levites. So as far as the tithing, no, that doesn't pertain to the New Testament church. But as far as the question, how it first starts off in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Well, maybe not in tithes, but as far as offerings or giving to the Lord, we're supposed to give to the Lord, and not just in money. We're supposed to give to the Lord with our heart, with our attention, with our love. If you're not giving him something that is rightfully his, well, then you might be able to, you probably can see that as robbery, as not giving him what he deserves. But the difference between that old law specifically and this tithing and the new law is that they were told to give a 10% in the old law. In the new law, we're not told to give a certain amount. We are told when to give that amount. On 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 bring out that we're supposed to give on the first day of the week. So we know when we're supposed to give on the first day of the week, because 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 says that. Now, as far as how much we're supposed to give, well, individually, I have to make that decision in my own heart. And I know that from 2 Corinthians chapters 9, verses 6 through 8. So 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8 bring out that, specifically verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's as each one purposes in his heart. Just because my income is a certain amount of money, somebody can't tell me, oh, I should be giving this amount of money. I should purpose this in my heart. Well, whatever I purpose in my heart to give from my income is what I choose to give, and that's between me and God. So those scriptures, once again, was 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. In answer to the question, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, no, that does not pertain to the New Testament church, but those passages in 1 and 2 Corinthians, they do, in terms of giving financially to the Lord. To join in the program, we have a few minutes left. You can, if you hurry, you might be able to, you'll be able to get your question in. 308-9564 is the voice line at the radio station, 308-9564. Nick, you have a question?
Yes, I have a call calling in. It says, what about the authority outside the church and inside? Shouldn't we respect both? Absolutely. And again, the Bible will bring that out in Romans 13th chapter. In Romans chapter 13, the Bible says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So that would make reference to that authority that exists outside of church. It goes on to say that therefore whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And so we absolutely have to do that. There is also a portion of the text in verse 7 that gives us a little more clarity. It says, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, or respect to respect. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so we are absolutely to render what is due, be it customs, be it honor, taxes. We are supposed to do that, and that is our way of showing respect to outside authorities, yes, and even inside authorities. But there is only one authority, and that be God. Go ahead, Chuck.
Yeah, I just wanted to throw into that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, Paul writes something interesting. He says, for even if I should boast somewhat about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed. So this authority that anyone would have in the church, first of all, it's given to them. It's not something they earn. And second of all, it was given to them for edification, not for destruction.
And then if you add to that Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, that lets us know that nobody has any authority in and of themselves. There's only one authority, and him name is Jesus. I also want to toss into Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 just lets us know that if there's an outside authority, and that outside authority is asking us, and it could be an inside authority, if they're asking us to do something other than what God says, then we have every right to dismiss that authority. In verse 19, Peter and John was asked to do something that was contrary to what God said. And here's what they said. The Bible says, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have Jeanette calling in this afternoon from Ladson. Jeanette, thank you so much for your participation with us today, and hopefully you'll be able to be blessed from your question being answered. Her question is, dreams. Can God reveal something to you in one? Well, first of all, let's establish that God's Word, in God's Word, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 brings this, through the knowledge of Him who has called us, that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through that knowledge of Him. Then also Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, teach any other gospel to you than what you have received, that was 2,000 years ago, then they are to be accursed. One other verse lays a foundation, 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. So, with that in mind, we have all of God's revelation in the Bible. So can God still reveal things to us? Well, if it's already there in God's Word, then the Word of God is alive, and therefore the Holy Spirit will help bring those things to our attention if we have put God's Word in our heart. Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so if we hide the Word of God in our heart, it is alive. It is powerful. And so therefore, it is important for us to be able to, that will enable us to be able to be equipped to every good work and find those answers and put them into action. So can that happen in a dream? Well, yes, because we continue to think even faster when we lay down and sleep and when we dream. And so things do tend to speed up, and we sometimes can sort things out quicker that way. And so is that a special revelation to you from anyone else? Absolutely not. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, God is no respecter of persons. And if He singles anybody out for a special revelation today that is not in God's Word, then that means God is respecting people over others. And so God is no respecter of persons. He says that in James as well. And so we must not go down that path, because He's given us, as the first verse said, all things that pertain to life and godliness right here in His Word. My friends, we've run out of time. We thank you so much for the privilege and honor that we've been able to have to be with you on today's broadcast. And we hope and pray that you will tune in next week as well, as we go to God's Word for all the answers. And thus, God is the one that's glorified. God is the one that's helping us, because God is going to have the final say. And thus, we must let the Bible speak.